about the song that he's talking about, so that others might live. That's why we do. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're a church. That's why we ask you guys to sell out who you are for who He is. And it's not really a sacrifice. We don't have, if you've come to Christ, you don't have anything on this earth that's so important that you have to hold on to it and cling to it, do you? All that stuff, you know, Paul says he counted everything else as dung, as rubbish, right? Seeking after Christ and what Christ wanted him to do. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John, John 3:16. All right, so we finally made it here to this verse. We've been in the book of John, and we've made it to the most popular verse known to man from the Bible, John 3:16. All right? Although it may be the most popular verse, I do think that very often it's overlooked because of its familiarity, right? It's like we have dug in, and I was talking with Misty last night, like, how do I explain what I feel about this verse when it comes to the church as a whole? I feel like we've heard so many people, they've dug into it so much that we just quit digging into it. Does that make sense? You ever have verses that you know when you're reading through the Bible and you get to that verse and you know it, so you just, it's almost like you just skip right past it because you think, I already know that. And honestly, I found myself doing the same thing and I had to stop and pray and look at every word. Every single word, slowly, methodically, meditating on the phrases there that he says. And so we see something very foundational. Now I'm going to read three verses and just follow along with them, okay? Starting in verse 16. It says, for God, and if this is familiar to you, pretend like it's not. All right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask You, God, as we look at Your Word, how that You wrote through Your beloved disciple John, that every person in this room understand the truth of John 3:16 and what that means to them. God, is as a sinful human being not knowing You, or as a believer that has come to know You, God, I pray, Father, that You help us to see who we are, Father, and who we need to be because of who You are. And so, God, I pray that You move and that You work, and this be all for Your glory and all for Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, some of you have been in church all your life, right? You've been in church all your life, and you may have walked down an aisle or did something that supposedly you got saved, but maybe, possibly, that didn't happen. There's some of you here that have never maybe been saved. I don't know. That have never actually truly given your life to Jesus Christ and let Him bear all your sins. You came in here bearing your own sins. They were like on your back and you were walking around with them. Does that make sense? And you come in here with them and you need to get them taken off of you. And that's why we look at 1 Peter. It says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And so many of us try to bear our own sins. Whether you be a person who's been in church all your life, or whether you be someone who has hardly ever been in church, or got things confused. In this verse here, okay, is fundamental to you getting into the kingdom of heaven. For those that have heard very little, it's understandable that you may not know what's going on. But for those of us in here that have been hearing preaching since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, right? Isn't that how they say it? The Bible says it's not going to be good for you. In Luke, it says this, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And as God has shared His Word with you over all these years, and as we've looked over and over and over again to make sure, do we know that we're saved? We look at it like Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. You will not lose your salvation, but it is very possible to be a false convert, to think that you're saved yet not truly be saved. So we always want to make sure that that is not a problem. So as we get into this, I just want to go back over where we came from. It's going to be a very simple, I believe, easy to follow message. It won't take that long. Okay, but it should have enough in there so that if you're sitting there this morning bearing your own sins, right? If you're sitting there in them and Jesus Christ has never taken them from you, you'll have the opportunity today to walk out of here bearing no sins, having Him take them away, because He can carry them, can't He? And you can't. You cannot carry your own sins. So where we've been, we've started in John chapter 1. And we worked our way through. So just over the past 2 weeks, at the end of chapter 2, we had a message entitled, When Believing Isn't Believing. And in those verses, it said that many believed in His name because of the works that He did, but Jesus Himself did not entrust Himself to them because He knew what was in man's heart. And so we looked at that, and we had a couple points. We saw that Jesus knows all things about all people, still even today, that these were timeless truths throughout history. It was true that day that Jesus walked on this earth, and it's true today as you walk on this earth. He knew all things about all people, and sometimes those that said they believed, they really didn't believe. They had belief like the demons have belief, and they tremble that there is a God. And we tried to make the point that you could be here sitting in here today believing in God and believing in who Jesus is, but not truly being a believer, not truly being a follower of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the third point, that man needs Jesus to give Himself to us. We saw that person said that little part of the verse that said Jesus Himself did not entrust Himself to them. And I said, look, we always say, accept Jesus into your heart. But what if He doesn't accept you? Because He knows your heart. He knows that you're not coming to Him with true belief, with true repentance, with true faith. I just kind of go over this all the time because I want to make sure you realize that, like, the words that you say, they're not magical words. What's really got to happen is something supernatural that the Holy Spirit does within you. And so we saw those things, and we saw that even though Jesus knows everything about everybody, this was the glorious and frightening thing, remember? He still loves us, doesn't He? He still loves us, as we see in these verses. And then last week, we got to see an example of that believer who didn't really believe, Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Now, these last two sections, are paramount. They're key to understanding the context of John 3:16. I don't know if you've ever looked at the context surrounding John 3:16, but this comes right at the heels of Him talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is probably still there, listening to Him talk about this, being the one who's in the audience when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." So Nicodemus, one of those unbelieving believers, comes to Him and he says, "I know you must be from God because of the works you do." And so he saw the things that he did and he said he must have come from God, but he didn't really know who Jesus was like the disciples knew who Jesus was. And when many left Jesus, Jesus says to them, "Are you going to leave also?" And Peter says, "Where are we going to go? You have words of life, and we believe you are the Holy One of God." He said, "We don't have anywhere else to go. We have nothing else to turn to." Matthew couldn't turn back to his tax collecting. Peter couldn't turn back to his fishing. They didn't have anything they could go back to because they found everything that they needed. That should be us. But why do we in the church in America, all right, keep turning back to things that are not important, that are not everything? See, the reason that people can give up everything that they have is because they've met everything that they need. Does that make sense? And I want us as a church to get there. I don't believe we're there. I believe many of you in here, you got too much you want
here on this earth more than you want Jesus Christ. That's why it is so difficult to serve. That's why it is so difficult to suffer. That is why it is so difficult to get up and read our Bibles in the mornings. That's why it's so difficult to spend time in prayer. That's why it's so difficult for us to share our faith with others, because we still hold on to things, and it may just be ourselves. We keep holding on to things that are just not important. And so we see Nicodemus was sort of like that. And Jesus tells him, you must be born again. It is through the Spirit that you are born again. And we said, don't resist the Spirit when He starts blowing, right? When He blows, you don't resist Him. Do not resist the Spirit. And then we ended with that image of Jesus on the cross. He said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, He will draw all men to Him. He said, look to the Son for life. And then right after that, Jesus says, for God so loved the world. Now, to understand what He means and to understand what's awesome about His love for the world and the eternal life aspect, there's a word here, all right, that He says that really, I believe, should we have to look at first. And it's the word to perish. To comprehend these two verses, you need to see what is at stake. You need to see what is at stake. What is at stake should make all the difference in the world at your alertness, at how alert you are to what is being said. If the doctor came in and gave you a bunch of medicine, said, hey, look, you need to take this every day so that you'll be healthy and you will live longer if you take this medicine. So he gives you a bunch of pills to take. You may take it for a little while. You'll probably miss a few times. But if the doctor was to come in and tell you, you have a very terrible disease. I notice there are 8 to 12 symptoms on your body that show me what they are. And you look at your body, and he rattles them off one by one. You're like, I do. I have all these problems. I have all these symptoms of this disease. And he tells you this. He says, and this disease will kill you. You will die because of this disease. And so you're afraid, you're worried. And he says, but I have a medicine that will cure you. If you'll take this every day, you'll live. You'll be alive. You're more apt to take the medicine, aren't you? So that's why we're going to start with this, where he says that we can perish. All who believe in him, they will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. So there are people that will not believe in him that will indeed perish. Those who don't believe, he says, they will perish. And this possibility of perishing, I believe, it should grip us with fear. There should be a fear involved in that. The Bible even says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge. So it's an okay thing to fear Him, right? It should. It should be like a shot of adrenaline to the body to wake us up as we hear the Word of God. The fear of perishing should jolt us into listening. As I said before, like I said last week, I don't try to make a habit of trying to scare people. I don't do that. So I don't. It's not the point. But hell is scary. And that's the point of it. It makes us listen. You can't get scared into heaven, right? But it does make you listen and love the one that keeps you out of there. That makes sense? You hear about this place. You see there's one that can keep you from there. You love Him. You come to know Him. You get saved by Him. So to perish, what does it mean to perish? Looked it up in the dictionary. It means to be destroyed through violence. It means to disappear. Okay. It also means to suffer destruction or ruin, or to suffer spiritual death. So what I also looked at is, I guess, a biblical definition of hell. And I've got 5 or 6 verses here of just Jesus, all right, what he said about hell. Now, the reason I'm talking about it is because it's here in the text, isn't it? I would be remiss. I would not be doing my job in the middle of John 3:16, where it talked about people perishing, if I just glanced over that with just a second thought. Because that's what's at stake, isn't it? Perishing. There are some of you here that may be in danger of perishing. So I want you to know about this. So Jesus says in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Matthew 10:28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 23:33 says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Matthew 8:12, he describes it and says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30 says that they are to cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in John 5:28, as if you were to be wondering, really? This is true? He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. One of the reasons the death of Jesus Christ is such good news is that it can save us from this fate. It can save us from these things. So when you hear the word perish in John 3:16, this is what he's talking about. And you can marvel at this and understand it and believe it. Or you can say, look, that's a bunch of bull. I don't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell. And why did Jesus talk about it so much? I wish there was no hell. I do. I wish I never even had to mention the place. I wish there was no possibility that some of my loved ones that have passed on before me would possibly be going there. But I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and whatever it says, I believe. And so he says that it's there. And so I never seen Jesus to be untruthful. And even to the critics and the skeptics out there, Jesus is the most interesting, marvelous example of character that anybody has ever seen throughout history. He's not prone to lie. Says he never sinned, but even if you didn't believe that the Bible says, you can believe that he's a pretty sharp guy. He's not going to just feed people a bunch of baloney. He's going to tell you what the truth is. And so we see that that is what is at stake. Now look for the good news. And we don't have to spend as much time on that if the bad news upsets you a little bit. It should. That's a scary thing. That's eternal. Doesn't end. It just keeps going on and on and on. So verse 16 says, for God so loved the world, he had a great love for men. It was intense. He so loved it. It was and is still great. A great love for man. The Greek word, as many of you know, here is a form of the Greek word of love, agape. When you read the Greek, it doesn't say agape, but it's a form of the word because it has some other stuff attached to it to help you know whether it's in the past tense or the future, if it continues. And within that verb is packed a lot of information. And one of those is that it's in the active voice. We talk about the active voice a lot here, and that means that God is actively loving you. He actively loves the world. That's what he does. And we see the mood that is in. Also is the indicative mood, meaning that it's not a possibility that he loves, but it is a reality. It is something that is actual. It's not that he might love the world. It is that he does love us. He does love us. His love is summed up here, I believe, in Ephesians chapter 2. I do want you to follow along and read this, at least on the screen. The reason God's love, I believe, is so great is because of who he's loving. Now, you may find yourself to be the most lovable person that has ever walked upon this earth. Sometimes I think of myself that way until I'm corrected by close family members and some of you. And you may think yourself to be the most loving person. There's nothing unlovable about you. But I spent some time this morning. It's the weirdest thing. I don't know if you ever look at yourself in the mirror. Anybody look at themselves in the mirror? Some of you guys, not very long, probably. Like, oh, goodness, let me get away from here. But I just stared at myself in the mirror. Just looking at me, and I saw what was on the outside, and I began
to look at what was on the inside. And I'm reading a book. It's a fantasy book about dragons. And the main, okay, I know it's silly, all right? But listen, okay, if you're interested, it's Eragon, okay? It's awesome. I'll give you that. I read nothing outside of the Bible except for that. I don't know how I got called on it. But in it, the main character, to defeat the mean king, the evil person, Galbatorix, I did not intend on talking about this, but it's important, okay? He had to go to this place, and he had to speak his true name. And he sat and he began to think about who he was. And it was hard. It was very difficult as he began to look at the things that he thought about himself, who he actually was, and I mean, who he thought he was, and then who he really was with his flaws and in his character that wasn't necessarily so good. When he's supposed to be, you know, this guy that's going to lead everybody to safety and get rid of the evil. And it was very humbling for him. And so I know it's silly, but I learned a lesson out of a young person's book. Okay. It's not necessarily a children's book. It's probably more for teenagers. Okay. But I looked at myself in the mirror and I just said, who am I? And I just began to think about things about myself that I thought were good qualities about me and realized maybe I'm not so good in those areas as I thought I was. And then you get to thinking about that and you think about Christ loved me with all of my deformities, all of my missteps, all of the ways that I don't measure up to what you guys maybe think I should be, or especially what I think I should be. And it's humbling, but then, man, you just, the grace of God pours over you when you realize what he says. God so loved the world. Says this, that's for Ephesians. I say this for a reason, because of who we once were. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, among whom, speaking of unbelievers, whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But, this is the good part, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And so even when I'm dead in my trespasses and I really truly, guys, was unlovable by every stretch of the imagination. And if we cannot ever get to the point where we can actually admit, at least to God, you may have a hard time with your pride admitting it to your spouse or to your mother, to your father, to your friends, okay, to your children, to your brother. But you can at least admit to God you are unlovable. Now that takes a lot of humility. And it also maybe knocks off a lot of things that you think about God, that He would just accept us exactly however we are. No, you can't come to Christ without humility. You can be sinful, have all these sins that are just piled up on top of you, but you can't come to Him and say you're wrong. You can't repent. So look, He says, I love you so much that even while you were dead in your trespasses, I was rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. He made us alive, it says, together with Christ. It says, God so loved the world. So we see God's love for us. Then we see, so that He gave His only Son. He gave His only Son. God's giving of His Son is something that is very difficult to understand. You cannot hardly come close to understanding this if you don't have children. If you've got children, you can kind of get there. But even then, it's easier to understand if you only have one child, and that child is so important to you and so precious to you. And that's what the Son was to the Father. It is impossible to grasp the love that the Father, that God the Father had for God the Son. That is an impossibility for us as humans to grasp. Because throughout eternity and infinity, they have loved each other. The Son was the object of the Father's greatest love. And they loved one another greatly, all right? And they existed like this, and they had no need for anything, not us either, because they existed in perfection, having all that they needed. God does not need anything. Yet out of their love, they decided to create man. Now, when I think about this, because I think about this a lot, why did God create man? And I understand and I see the truth of it in my son's prayers and him talking. He is very thankful that God made him. And he lets me know that. I'm so glad God made me. And when he prays, he tells me, I'm so glad that you made me so that I can have time with my mommy and with my daddy and with my sister and my Dee Dee and my pawpaw. And he's glad that he was made. It's better to him to be made than to not be made. Now, I would think that most of us in here would say that we're glad that we're made, that we're here, that we exist. And God did that. He made us. Now, he didn't have to, but he did. And he showed a great love for us, and then he gave up his son on our behalf. He gave his son for us. And we rebelled against him, didn't we? In his creation of us, we rebelled. And you could say, oh, it's all Adam's fault. If you were there, you would have done the same thing. You may have done worse. You may have put us in worse shape than we are right now. I think I would have. That's what I think. But he loved us greatly regardless of that. He gives up his son to be killed. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 says this about the giving up of his son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. God is responsible for the death of his own son. Acts 2:23 says this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So he lays the death of Jesus at the feet of God and man. That the Father gave up his son. Jesus did it, he says, for the joy that was set before him. Because he wanted to lead people, men, to righteousness. And God gives us this example of, in a sense, starts out to give us this example, what it would be like in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Most of you are familiar with it. Most of you familiar with Abraham and Isaac. Or Abraham is told by God, take your son up to the mount, and I want you to crucify your own son. I mean, I want you to kill your own son. Not crucify, but I want you to kill him. I want you to lay him down on the table and take a knife. You're going to run it right through his heart. And so Isaac and them go. Isaac doesn't know what's going on, but he's carrying his own wood, and he gets a little suspicious, and he says, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? You know? And so Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. So they get up there and he binds him. He puts him down there and he gets ready to kill him. All right. And he's ready to do what God says, because in his mind, he says, I know that God can raise him up. And it's very difficult for Abraham to do, in the least, we could say that. But then God stops him and he provides a sacrifice. Look, sacrifices have to be done for our sins. You just do. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's what the scriptures teach. That's God's law. That's his judgment. But God stops him. He stops him from killing his son, and he provides a ram stuck right there in the thicket. And so that ram saves the life of Isaac. The ram is sacrificed instead of Isaac. So then we see the story of God giving up his son, where it's us that are supposed to be killed. You're supposed to be killed. I'm supposed to be killed. But instead of that, what does he do? He puts his son there. He puts Jesus there instead of us. And so he takes our place in the same way that the ram took Isaac's place. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son. Sin in God's eyes is so bad. We don't understand this. Most of us don't. And I can say that because I've been preaching and doing ministry for a long time, and I don't understand it, how bad our sin is to him. But I do know that he did two things that show me how bad it is in his eyes. Number one, he created a place called hell for those that, for Satan and the demons because of their rebellion, and for those that don't end up believing in Jesus Christ. Terrible, horrible place, okay? And then the second thing he did was give up that which was most precious to him to keep us from going there. Most precious to him. Now look,
when your children mess up, or children, when you mess up, okay, if you did something that's not so bad, you might get stuck in the corner. I don't know about all y'all's disciplining habits, but you might get stuck in the corner or put in time out. And if it's really bad, though, it may get a little bit worse. The belt might come out, right? The belt might. So generally, if you're a good father, good mother, the worse something is, the worse the discipline is. It equals out. Sin's that bad to God. Can you see in what He created how bad it is in His eyes? A place called hell where there's fire and burning, right? And you are dead and you are not alive, but you never cease to exist. What a terrible state to be in. And then you see how so precious His Son He gave up. So you don't have to go there. It is your fault if you end up there. You don't have to go there. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And then our last point is that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever, that means whoever, right? That means that the gift of grace, the gift of salvation, is open to the public. That it's open for all of you. It's sitting there. The wind is blowing. The Spirit is inviting. You pray for Him to give you repentance. You pray for Him to grant you repentance and to grant you faith to believe on the Son, on Jesus Christ. Whoever, anybody, every one of you in here qualifies under whoever. Whoever believes in Him, who hears His words and believes they are true, who hears of Jesus and believes that He is God. Take into consideration, though, the last two sermons we had here. The first one about when believing isn't believing, and Nicodemus, who believed that he was from God, but didn't know exactly who he was. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And that was a work that the Spirit did. And I kind of just said, to put it simply, you have those that believe, they have a knowledge, they think, and then you have those that believe and follow. Following is always the characteristic of the believer. Okay? Some people can fool you with what they do in the church, but I can tell you, those that don't follow, they are not believers. No matter who tells you that, no matter who tells you and makes up these doctrines in the church that you can, you know, be a carnal Christian. Yeah, you can sin. That's not that, though. You can't live in sin and be habitually in it and that be who you are, and you be a Christian. That's what, because Paul says that. I mean, John says that. You can't have it both ways. And the Bible says in Ezekiel, He's going to cause us, Ezekiel 36, right, to walk in His ways, be careful to obey His statutes. So consider that. He who believes, he who truly believes, He says they will not perish. We've already talked about that. But rather they'll have eternal life. That eternal life is one that never ends. Now, that could be, to you, if you don't understand it, that doesn't sound like a good thing. If it's like this kind of life and it never ends, who wants that? Who would be, like in like 40 years, you'd be like, I'm ready to be in the insane asylum. Now, I can't handle another 100 years here on this earth with things the way that they are. Just can't handle it. But this is what the Bible says, and we're closing out with this. Jesus says, I come to give them life, abundant life. Says this, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And the Bible says in other places that we'll be able to come and buy food and drink and milk and honey without charge. Everything we need and even more will be given to us because we believed in the name of the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray, and Tori's going to come and lead us in some worship, and I'll be here for you to respond. And if you're a believer here this morning, just express in your heart and with your words to God
how thankful you are for what he did for you. Father, we thank you for this day that you give us, and we thank you that out of your great and abundant love for us, that you gave your only Son on our behalf. And I confess this morning, I do not understand it. I don't understand how bad I am, Father. And I don't understand how, if I am so bad, how you could love me so much. But I thank you for it. And God, I pray, Father, that people here will just come to you in their sinful state, in humility, begging for mercy, pleading for you to save them from their sins, God. And the believers here this morning, that we'll turn our hearts back to you, repenting, Father, of our apathy and lackadaisical attitude about you and sharing you with those that are around us. And so, God, I just pray that this be your work and that your Spirit thunders your word into our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray.